Thanks be to the Lord for the privilege that we may be here again. Thanks be to him for the songs, for his word, for everything what he has given to us, which we may again bring unto him as the fruit of our lips, which praise his name. Because for this everything happens, so that he is glorified. And who is it who glorifies him? But of course only those on whom he glorified himself. And when God has done great things in us, then we are the ones who glorify his name. We already heard a wonderful word. One could deepen oneself in it, drawing
and
finding out the meaning and purpose for us, understanding what it's all about. Because everything what happened on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shall also happen on all sons and daughters of God. He was our example in all things. And he said, the Son does nothing but what he sees the Father do. With that he wanted to say, when he was man, he didn't do his will, but he did the will of God. He didn't came to do something own, but the will of God. And in Hebrews it's expressed, I have come to do thy will, O God, and a body thou hast prepared for me. And every son of God, every daughter of God, especially all the sent ones of God, they will submit to the will of God so that it can take place. The will of God can only take place if we submit to the will of God. There's no other way. And you all know, of the will of God, to speak about it, it's one thing. But to do the will of God is a totally different thing. The Lord did not come to just speak of the will of God. He was come to do the will of God. We are not here to speak about the will of God. We are here to recognize the will of God and to do it. This is our privilege. Most surely, we all are still touched by the sermon of last night, which we dealt with, a sermon of Brother Branham. It's the continuation of the sermon before. And it seems like that as if Brother Branham could not lose it. He announced a new subject and he remained with the old. It was still the continuation of the old sermon. But before we go into it, I would like just briefly to refer to this word which was read to us for the word of introduction. It says here, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. I just turn one page in the same chapter and I read verse 41. I receive not honor from men. Now somebody will say, here our Lord has said that all honor the Son as they do honor the Father. And then he says, I receive not honor from men. What do these statements tell you and me? All who just saw him as a man, they didn't need to honor him, not as man, but as Lord, as King, as the one to whom is honor due. As we said, we could deepen ourselves very much into this word. And he says here, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes it, not only believing on him, but believing him. We looked at it. Many people believe in God, but they don't believe God. This is the trouble. In James it says that even the devil believes and trembles, but he does not believe what God said. This is the big trouble and the big difference. If one asks the Protestant Catholics, you can all ask them, do you believe in God? Yes, of course. But if you then would ask, do you believe what God has said? Do you believe his word? Then it becomes different. But God has a multitude on the earth who believes him and who believes on him, namely that what he said. And here we come already to the scripture. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, to this sermon, which we started last night with the title Desperation. Many things could be said, but God must do it in you and in me. And we want to let the mouth speak whom God ordained so that these things are being said. Because also he came into situations where he didn't know in or out. And at that time he said, the last 5-6 years, I didn't know anymore what I shall do, but I was in an inner trouble. We all think, probably, that the servants of God just come up with the answer from God, just like that. No, all had to walk difficult ways, perhaps to understand the other ones better. I said it before the Lord, that he should help us so that it is loosened on the earth what shall be loosened, that it should be bound what should be bound. And if we think about, then we probably may find out together that the people should be loosened and the powers of Satan should be bound, and that God can give his blessing and his success to everything. And then the Lord said himself, the Son does nothing but what he sees the Father do. How shall it be then with us? Can we in the kingdom of God do something on our own? No. We must have become a part of the divine doings. Everything else is done in vain, and we are in the way of God and in the way of us and others. So we have to become ourselves a part of the divine working in this time, a part of the divine doings. Now I want to read from this sermon a couple of passages to show in what kind of way the Lord has spoken. I read through the opening of the seven seals in the last days, all the loose ends in the body, in the bride, had to be summarized. All those who lived back then, they were not be made perfect until the church, the bride, comes to it. And then together we will be then taken up. Especially this sentence, through the opening of the seven seals in these last days, all the loose ends in the body should be summarized in the bride. God doesn't do anything in a vacuum. God needs a church in which he can do his work. God had the prophets, and then came Christ. He was the summary of all that, what the prophets prophesied. Because thus it is written in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John, and from that time on the kingdom of God is being preached, and those who are violent, they press into it. But you all know, a kingdom must have a king, and this is our Lord. Our Lord is the king of his kingdom, and we are his subjects. Here, all the loose ends should be summarized, put together in the body. Our Lord said, a body thou hast prepared for me. This was his natural body. Today, we, as the bride of the Lord, are the body of Jesus Christ. For thus it is written in 1 Corinthians 12:12, that we all are baptized into one body by one Spirit. The Lord needs a body to take dwelling in this body through his Spirit, and through this body he wants to work. At that time, when he walked this earth in a visible shape, he did in this natural body, he did the will of God. Now he is in us, he wants to be in us as his body, as his bride, to do his will through us. Then we are told that the completion, the perfection of the church, of the bride, can only happen in these last days, until all who should be added, that they are also added. It goes on, the token, Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit. He is among us. We should reverence that. We can't humble ourselves enough. Taking off your shoes or getting on your knees wouldn't satisfy. It wouldn't suffice. Our life must prove it by, there's a word missing, by that the fruit of the Spirit is manifested. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. Now, here, something very old is being said to us, but it's being put anew upon the lampstand. And sometimes it is necessary that the old ancient scriptures are illuminated anew, so that we see their significance by faith, and that what is being said in them, that it can become reality. The word in Galatians, we all know inside out, but this is not enough. This is your and my, our problem. We know too many scriptures, we know them inside out, and we didn't experience them on the inside. This is your and my problem. And so, with a sincere heart, we must come before the presence of God, asking Him to help us so that these things can be manifested. And you all know precisely, if one wants to have a fruit, then firstly, a tree must have been planted before. One cannot just come and say, now I harvest the fruit. The first question is, where is the tree on which the fruit grows? The fruit doesn't fly through the air, but it grows on a tree. And we, as the children of God, should be trees planted at the riverside, which bring forth their fruit at the right time. And when we go back to paradise, then we can read that the Lord planted a wonderful garden, and there were two special trees in it. The one of the was the tree of life. And when we go to Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12, and to Revelation 22, verse 1 and 2, then we read of the trees of life, which 12 times in a year will bear fruit. But the fruit is on the tree. Without a tree, no fruit. So, in you and me, there has to be planted something which bears fruit. And so, we also understood the sermon of Brother Branham last night, not only the things which we receive, but which are a part of our spiritual life by grace. The fruit must be manifested, but it can only be manifested there where something was planted. And I believe that God has made a rich sowing in this time, and that His word most certainly has also fallen on fruitful ground, and that in us something divine comes up which bears divine fruit. In Galatians 5, we read the well-known words, "Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And we may perhaps say, "Huh, the one I didn't do." Yeah, perhaps you didn't do one, and you did 10 other things of it. Everything is listed here in one breath. to this belong drunkenness, revelings, and all kinds of things. Then it says, next verse, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Here the fruits of the flesh are listed. And Brother Bram says in the sermon, it's not enough that we put off our shoes and that we fall on our knees. Our life must prove it by the fruit of the Spirit, which will be manifested. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so forth. So, in summary, it means that everything divine must be there when God has taken dwelling in us. Then there will be peace, joy, and love. Then everything will be there, what actually belongs to the nature of God. But, as I said before, it must have been planted into us. Of our nature, we have the old man, and the old man has to shows the old things to which all this register belongs, which we just read. The new man, which is born of God, created in righteousness and holiness, will bring forth the new nature. The old bears the old, and the new bears the new. That what is born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit, this is Spirit. And the Lord says, don't marvel about it, that I told you, ye must be born again. Paul lines it out by writing the well-known word in Ephesians chapter 4, addressing it to the believers, and he says from verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not only that we say it, but it must have happened. And as to natural begetting, not only words belong, but there belongs a seed. So it is with a spiritual begetting. The seed of the Word of God belongs to it. Not just speaking much about it, but receiving the seed of the Word of God, planting it into your and my heart so that the new can come forth. Brother Brennan goes on, do you remember this morning preparation? It is about preparation. He says on, I hope that they grasp it everywhere. I hope that there are some good tapes on it so that it can be carried everywhere. I believe that the message was ordained absolutely of God with a direct commission as the opening of the seven seals. This is a very powerful statement. He says, I believe that the sermon was absolutely ordained of God with a direct commission, like the direct commission of the opening of the seals. You know, Brother Branham was very honest and sincere. Sometimes he also held sermons which were not so direct and in general revelations. He took a scripture and by the Holy Spirit he preached about it. But then there were sermons where the scriptures, the subjects, all the details were revealed to him before. And these sermons he then emphasized in a special way. Here he says, I believe that the message was absolutely ordained of God with a direct, like the regular commission, like the seven seals. And before the seven seals were opened, the Lord showed it to him in a vision. And then he went there, and the seven angels appeared. And the Lord commanded him, return, because the time to open the seven seals has come. And now we look at the sermons which were preached after the opening of the seven seals. And here we must understand that we cannot read over them, bypassing them. Perhaps one day it will be too much for us, but I hope not. I hope not, because but I believe that we cannot get enough of it, what God has spoken. And when he sometimes tells us the same things, then like in a school, until we understood it. You all know that the pastor doesn't preach twice, but the teacher repeats the lessons a couple of times until the pupils understood it. And we are dealing here with a deep, divine, final teaching. And when we repeat these things, then we must say, as Peter said, then don't just count it as a joy that I always write you the same things to keep awake the sound mind in Christ. Then, if these things are told to us, then to keep our mind in Christ awake. And I think our precious brother said it yesterday in the prayer last night. Paul writes to the Corinthians, what we preach is divine wisdom among them that are perfect. And what was it? It was not somebody. It was the Apostle Paul, to whom the word of God was revealed for the children of God. And the same applies to Brother Branham. He was not just somebody, but from his mother's bosom he was called, and he was ordained by God to carry out this ministry. Did not Paul say the same in Galatians? He writes there literally, when it pleased him who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son unto me. Separated from the mother's womb. Did not the prophet Jeremiah say the same? Before you came forth from your mother's bosom, I ordained you to be a prophet for the nations. This is the predestination of God in the life of those men who have the commission to bring a special message to the people of God. So, that what we look at now is not a wisdom of human beings, but it's a divine revealed wisdom by which the will of God is revealed to us. It says on, it was the word of God. I told you of the message which I wanted to preach. This was it. It had to follow the seven seals. And I'm asking you today, why this mighty message with a subject, the token, had to follow the opening of the seven seals? Because there is a multitude on the earth who believe what was revealed by the opening of the seven seals, and this multitude shall be sealed itself by the Holy Spirit. That's what's all about. It's not only about that the seals were opened. It is about that God speaks to you and to me, revealing it unto us. As the prophet Isaiah says, to seal the word in his disciples. That's what it's all about. Not just an anointing, as we looked at it, but about the seal of God. And we know, when he says here, it had to follow the seven seals. Then it's a relation to all. The relation was established to all that which were preached after the opening of the seven seals, to believe, to receive, and to do accordingly. This is addressed to this multitude which does not interpret, making something own of it, but who sit at the feet of the Lord and say, the Lord has spoken, who shall not but hear? Who shall not take heed to it? Then it says, the last message was the highlight since the seven seals, in the one term, the token. In the token was everything summarized. We want to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. The Lord bless you. This is the question. We want to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. And many times, Brother Branham recited the scripture of Mark, and he said, those who believe, these signs shall follow. And he said, if they don't follow you, then you don't believe. And this everybody can understand, because God cannot be wrong. He cannot announce a thing and then dissolve it into a nothing. But he must stand to his word, and he stands to his word. But we must have the faith and the experience so that these things can come to fulfillment. And when Brother Branham here got this sermon revealed by the Spirit, preaching it, then not to bring us into a desperation without hope, but in an inner desperation with the hope that God fulfills what he said. You all know there is a desperation of human beings which can come upon people without that they see a hope. They just despair, and this is then the end. But when Brother Branham here speaks of the desperation, then not of a desperation which ends in suicide without hope, but he speaks of a desperation which is connected with the divine promise and with a faith that God fulfills his promise. It's a big difference whether we meet a man who is in desperation and who has no hope, or whether we meet a man who was thrown into a desperation and nevertheless in his heart he has a living hope. What was with our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane? There was desperation. Lord, let this cup pass over me. He was praying that his sweat dropped like blood on the ground. But he knew he could say, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. It was not a prayer just in desperation, but it was a prayer knowing that it belongs to it, namely to the great plan and program of God. And that after the crucifixion, crucifixion and which took place after the crucifixion, the wonderful resurrection will take place. So also this sermon is not the end, but it's the beginning to a working of God. And a working of God cannot happen sooner until God brings us into a desperation. And Paul writes that has borne the believers again with pain until Christ would take shape in them. And when we read all these things, we can read here, but we have to understand what God wants, namely after the opening of the seals, addressing those who are ordained to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Scripture says, you were sealed unto the day of your redemption. With this, the bodily redemption is meant. Our soul is redeemed. We are pardoned. We experienced God. But our body is waiting for the changing and on the redemption. And therefore, all these messages, and he says, in this one term, a title, the token, everything was summarized. It's namely the sum of all of it, the completion of the work of God in the several believers, which was born unto a new life and who was sealed, who shall be sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the summary of all that. In Jesus Christ, the scriptures which were referring to him, they were fulfilled. And not one scripture remained unfulfilled. And so, in the bride church, in the body of Jesus Christ, all scriptures must be fulfilled 100%. And if we are told here that we must have this desperation, just reading this one portion, now we are going to talk on desperation for a few minutes. Usually it takes a state of emergency to throw us into desperation. It's actually bad that it has to do that. But we human beings are so slothful in our minds that it takes an emergency. Something arises, and when it does, it throws them into desperation. And really, in doing that, in desperation, it brings out what you really are. In the desperation, it shows what you are made of. This is the thing. It comes in the desperation, it comes forth. What could never come forth before that. But I say once again, we have not been thrown into desperation without hope, but with a divine hope we are here. Although we have a sorrow heart, and by circumstances we are, so to say, kept captive, but nevertheless we believe that the Lord has come to set the captives free, that after they are delivered, that they take the circumstances captive, and the people shall go out free who are taken captive by circumstances. What is written in Isaiah 61 of our Lord? He came to deliver the captives, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But when we are bound by the circumstances, then we cannot offer the solution to others. And so God has brought us into a desperate situation to know in what kind of situation hundreds and thousands of people are who cannot help themselves unless the help of God is brought to them. Who can bring them? Only those whom God helped before. Who can understand a man in desperation? Who says, I commit suicide now. I can't anymore. Everything is finished. My life has no sense anymore. I would have bypassed him, shaking my head. I would have said, just forget it. Today, no more. Today, I cannot forget it anymore. I know what all these things mean, what they bring with. Everybody can say, I understand you, and I appreciate it, and I rejoice about it. But I must tell you, you just try it, no, not more. You just try your best to understand somebody else in his situation. And this God reckons, God appreciates that. But most surely you cannot understand the other one unless you are in his shoes and you walk the way which he had to walk. Otherwise, it's not possible at all. So here we are told that a desperation must come before we come into desperation, a state of emergency. And this state of emergency must not only come, it has already come. And not only over me, but over all of us. Because we don't see the church there where God wants her to be. And because we are not yet there where we should be. And so we are all thrown into this state of emergency, into this desperation, that all indifference is finished. But let me say it once again, how difficult a situation might be. And when we think on the three men who were thrown into the fiery furnace, their situation was very bad. And in their deep desperation, they could have cried out. But they said, O King, let it be known to you, if our Lord whom we serve, if our Lord doesn't save us before that what you are doing now, we will not submit. One has not to lose one's head in a desperation, but one has to put the hope into the living God. And if we put our hope in him, then we come even out from the fiery furnace without that a smell of burning would be on us. That's how it was with these three men. But they, in the hour of trouble, they put their hope in the living God. And they knew in their hearts that he will not abandon them. When it's written in Psalms 25 that no one will be ashamed or disappointed who has put his trust in the Lord, should we now at the end be put to shame where we are compassed around with such great cloud of witnesses? If they could all appear here on the scene this morning from the last to the first, then they would cry out to us, persevere, persevere, remain standing, because at the end you will be crowned. How many walked this earth? And Hebrews says that the world didn't count them precious, but they had the precious seed in them. Where were they? In caves, in tents, walking in skin clothes as pilgrims. Today they are in glory. Today they are waiting for the completion of the bride. Because thus it is written in Hebrews, they could not be made perfect without us in Christ. Everything had to be summarized. Here it says, and state of emergency brings forth desperation. This we felt. This is not a theory anymore. This is now practice. We experienced it. But I tell you honestly, in my heart, there's a confidence on the Almighty God that everything has a purpose. We may sometimes say it is senseless, it is reasonless, maybe in your eyes, but in the eyes of God, it is reasonable and sensible, without senseless, without purpose. But we must see everything from God's perspective, and then we are helped. Should we receive everything in vain? Should that what God has done, should it be dissolved in nothing? Let it be far from it. There will come forth a bride, washed in the blood of the Lamb, sealed with the Holy Spirit, one heart, one soul, with the fruits of the Spirit equipped from the last to the first. But these must be things which were planted into us, which we not can take from ourselves and say, now I will be dear and nice. This is impossible. And one cannot say, now I will be a peacemaker. You cannot keep peace, and you cannot be loving, and I also not, if not the love and the peace of God dwells in you. Is it so or not? How many people say to themselves, I will be peaceful, but they didn't keep peace because they don't have peace with God. If we have peace with God, then we are peacemakers. And that's how Paul has written it in Ephesians, that we all were made a new man, transformed to a new man, being peacemakers. I read it, Ephesians chapter 2. Here it says, in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, as a peacemaker. What did we read here? To by this, in himself, making him a new man as a peacemaker. An old man can say, oh, I will now keep peace. I will be humble now. I will be long-suffering. From now on, I will be meek. And one can undertake all kinds of things. And all this undertaking, which is in the thoughts, flies away like the thought itself. We need a divine reality, and this newly born man has become a peacemaker. That's how it's written. Peacemaker. And now we understand slowly why so many are anointed with the Holy Spirit without having been transformed to a new man in the soul. And Brother Brennan lines it out. When he reads the sermon precisely, he says, the one has formed a trinity group, the other one has formed a oneness group, and they are still arguing and arguing. And then he says, as long as you argue, you don't have it yet. One can have it in the head and in the doctrine, but not in reality, not in actuality. And God wants to bring us to the point, namely, firstly, bring us in such a desperation that we say, Lord, are we believers at all, or are we not? Did we experience the new birth, or didn't we experience it? Have we filled with the Holy Spirit, or are we not? Am I sealed, or am I not? This is the whole purpose of these sermons. What good is the opening of the seals for us? And if we would know all the mysteries, and Paul says, if I would know all the mysteries and would not have love, I'm like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Oh, God means so well with us. He not only revealed the deep mysteries of his word and will, but he wants us to become partakers of his divine nature, of his divine life, of his resurrection power. All this shall be manifested by grace in us. Here we're told, to a new man as a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And a man who has peace with God, he will even there as arguments, strife, he will bring peace there. This is just the nature of the new life in this believer. And if it would not be written here, to a one new man, it's written, one new man as a peacemaker. Onward, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity was established in the Garden of Eden after the fall. And we looked at it a long time. That also all children of God were pulled into this fall, into this enmity. But in the same way, we know that on the cross of Calvary, peace, reconciliation, forgiveness, full redemption was given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord by grace. And if we have this full salvation, if we accepted this full salvation in Christ, then we are done. It's happened. Then something new will come up in us. And the new is the divine life of which we heard. The life is in the blood, and the divine life which was in the divine blood of Jesus Christ has come back unto the church by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But you all know, on the day of Pentecost, the two things were that there was fire and there was spirit. And this we need in this end time. But God wants me, maybe all of us, he wants to bring us into this situation where there's no hope, where everything is finished. And as one still hears it, as one just needs to draw the bottom line. But the question is, where does God draw the bottom line? What does God want? We are not here anymore, and I confess this openly. I want that the will of God happens. And how the will of God looks like in my life, that's how it shall be. Earthly speaking, I would say, I want this, I want that. But I reached the point, the will of God may happen. There's no other way. I have no other choice. We are here to do the will of God. And may God give you and me grace to it, helping us. That in all our desperation, in all our miserable situation, that we have the living hope in the living Lord, that we don't lose it, but just the contrary, that becomes greater and greater and mightier, and that we do as Abraham did. There was no hope. There he was holding fast to the promise which God had given him. God's promises remain. They don't stagger. Jesus sealed with his own blood what he promised in his word. Heaven and earth may burn, valleys and mountains vanish, but he who believes will find out. And we want to believe, as the scripture has said, receiving what he promised, so that by the church, by the bride, by the body of the Lord, once more, God's manifestation in all its power can take place here on this earth. Jesus said at that time, the Son does nothing, but what he sees, the Father do. We want to say the same, asking him, Lord, show us the next step. Reveal unto us the way which we shall walk, and give us the word which we shall bring, and God will do it by grace. He is a faithful and a true God. He not only lets desperation come over us, he leads us out of the trouble. How many examples could be mentioned here today? May God bless us all and be with all of us by grace. Amen.